study this morning. Let's open our Bibles together to the book of Psalms, not 91. Okay? The book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 5, okay? Actually, I am going to, I'm going to tag on something out of this morning's message that I wished I'd said last week. You know, often, you know, I've got all kinds of pages of notes, and usually I'll go through the notes when I'm teaching on Sunday morning. Most of the time there are extra things that the Lord gives me during the teaching. And every now and then I will do what I did last week. I'll forget a point that I wanted to make. And I was driving out of the driveway last Sunday morning. I thought, oh man, I wished I'd have remembered that point. I'll share it with you in just a moment as we read from Psalm 5 together. So I wish we could take last week's message and cut and paste this little piece back in there, but I don't think that's possible. But anyway, I'll just share with you what I want to say today out of Psalm 5. And we're just going to read the last two verses, verses 11 and 12. Let me set the stage for you here in Psalm 5. My Bible says that this psalm is a prayer for protection from the wicked. It's a psalm of David. It may well have been a psalm that David may have written it when, if you remember, prior to becoming king, Saul, who was the king at the time, knew David was going to be his successor because the people loved David. So Saul spent a significant amount of his time trying to take David out because he knew David was going to be the king and take over the kingdom. And so David spent some time on the run from Saul. And it may well be that this psalm, a psalm of protection from the wicked, it may be that this psalm was one written by David, sung by David to the Lord when he was on the run from King Saul. He talks about being protected from the evil one and all these kinds of things. I want you to just look, though, at verses 11 and 12, because at the end of the psalm here, we see an awesome promise from the Lord. Verses 11 and 12 say this: "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them. That those who love your name may exalt you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield." Now, let's pray. Lord, bless you today for the word. Thank you, Father, for this time of study of the scriptures, of reminder of who you are and how awesome you are and how, Lord, we need, even in the worst of times of life, we need to look to you, trust in you, run to you, and praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us, believing you're going to surround us with favor as with a shield. We give you praise for it. Lord, open our eyes today. Help us to see truth. Truth that will transform us and truth that will set us free. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, let me finish last week's sermon. It comes out of the end of verse 11 where he says here, that those who love your name may exalt in you. If you remember in Psalm 91 last week when we were looking at it in verse 14, God speaks first person and he says, because he has loved me, I will hear him, I will answer him, I will deliver him, because he has known my name. And that's the phrase that I overlooked. That's the point that I missed last week, because we started the whole psalm with looking at names of God. We talked about the Almighty. You know, we talked about God. We talked about Lord. All of these things that describe who God is. And when the Bible talks about knowing His name, it doesn't mean just, you know, like, you know somebody's name. You're a casual acquaintance and, oh yeah, I know that person. Well, you don't really know them. You just know his name. Well, the Bible doesn't mean that when it says know his name. When the Bible uses the phrase know his name, it means you know him intimately. You know, see, the names of the Lord describe his character. It tells us who he is. So when the Bible says we know the name of God, it means we know God in an intimate way. We know his character. We know who he is. And all of those promises are contingent upon us in Psalm 91 of really, where did it start? Dwelling in the secret place, abiding with God, knowing him intimately. Here in this verse, it says in verse 11, that those who love your name, again, the phrase your name speaks of the character of God, the nature of God. You know who he is, and because, you know, we've said this so many times, to know him is to love him. When you get a real revelation of who he is as Savior, as Healer, as Deliverer, as Provider, as Protector, as Comforter, as Pastor, as all of these things, when we know God in all of these ways and what he is doing for us every day, we really get a revelation of that. Man, you can't help but love God when you know who he is and what he's doing for you. And he says so here in verse 11, so that those who know your name may exalt in you. And so he goes on to say again in verse 12, and this is the title of the message this morning. It is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. The title of the message today and probably next week too is going to be How to Find Favor with God. How to find favor with God. Listen, our world is a mess right now. Our nation is a mess right now. And people are hurting and people are suffering. It's not only the coronavirus that's still out there affecting so many different people. There is the loss of jobs that has come by a government shutdown. Talk about the government this morning. We'll talk about Jesus, all right? People are suffering because of lost jobs, of lost businesses, of lost careers, of lost retirement. People who thought they had a retirement and they're going to have something to live on. Now they got nothing. And because of the shutdown, because of the virus, people are losing, people are suffering. Racism has reared its ugly head again. And I just want to tell you guys, you know, I live my life a whole lot in a bubble. Like several bubbles, actually. One is one of the bubbles. One of my bubbles is I'm old. How many of you are less than 60 years of age? Would you raise your hand? See, look at all those hands. None of you can understand what it's like to be 66 years old because you hadn't got there yet. See, so you can't relate to that. I'll tell you another a bubble that I live in. I live in a bubble of being handicapped. And most of you, you can't relate to that. You can't relate to that at all. You can't relate to what it's like to walk up to a door as a grown man and not be able to open it. And have to ask somebody else to open the door for you. You can't relate to that because you've never been there. Places you've never been, you can't relate to. Another bubble that I live in is I'm white. And I have not had to deal with the issue of racism in our nation like African American people have. I can't relate to that. You can't relate to that. We can say we understand. We don't. You're not black. You haven't been there. You can't understand that. And I would just caution all of us today. to do the very best we can, to be willing to listen to other people who are going through things and experiencing things in life that we never have and never will experience, and try as best we can in every situation, in every bubble, to live our lives from the place of love, of God's love in us, and God loving the world through us by the Spirit of the Lord. And not just assume that you know what's going on in somebody else's life, but to love them where they are and what they're going through, and support them and what they're going through at any given time. Our world today is in turmoil. It's in turmoil, and it's a terrible thing. We have the racism issues. We have the economic issues. We have the illness issues. And then we have the riot issues and all of these kinds of things that are going on as a response to the other things. People are hurting in our world today. But you know something that really breaks my heart, sits heavy on my heart and breaks my heart concerning all of these other things? It's that just about everybody else that we're talking about here that's hurting out there for some kind of reason, whether it's illness, whether it's economics, whether it's racism, whether it's whatever, just about everybody out there going through something is looking to the government to fix their problems. And the government is not capable of fixing the problems that we're facing in our world today. Much of what we're facing is heart problems. The government can't fix those things. I put on Facebook this past week, Ronald Reagan back in 1986 made a comment in a interview or a press conference or something. He said that the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, "I'm from the government and I'm here to help." He's right. He's right. The government, and God bless them for trying, they make a bigger mess out of stuff than they fix it. Just about everything they get their hands in. And government, excuse me, government is just not equipped to deal with the things that we're having to deal with. But God is. Can I just tell you today, there's a better way? There's a better way to deal with all of the issues that we face. And it's by trusting in the Lord, drawing close to Him, making the choice to live right before God, and believing that when we do, He's going to surround our lives with favor. I want to talk today about finding favor with God and walking in the favor of the Lord, no matter what your situation may be. Maybe you're a victim of racism. Maybe you're a victim of a coronavirus. Maybe you're a victim of government shutdown. Maybe you're a victim of the looters and the rioters and all of those kinds of things. Maybe you're a victim of all of those kinds of things. Listen, one thing that we must all learn to do, it's easy, it's very easy to place blame, to declare ourselves victims, and we can do those things justifiably. But placing blame and claiming victimhood doesn't solve your problems. And it's why we've got to lift our sights from the realms of the natural world and the people that are causing the problems and the government that we look to solve our problems. We've got to look beyond all of that. We've got to look to the Lord. We've got to set our heart on God. We've got to trust that God is good. Your circumstances may not be good, but God is. And if we'll keep trusting in the Lord And if we'll keep making the right choice, if we'll keep doing the right thing, we can find a better way. And we can walk in the favor of the Lord. A favor, and I'm going to show you this morning, a favor of God that man cannot stop. Favor, by a dictionary definition, favor is defined as something done out of goodwill. Favor. A kind act is a favor. Another definition, a dictionary definition, is preferential treatment. Preferential treatment. That's a favor. Probably the New Testament word that's as close to that, that we would, I know you probably heard this word before, the New Testament word that means favor is grace. How do we, in our Christianese, how do we define grace? Unmerited favor, don't we? And God wants to lavish grace upon us, and He wants to lavish favor upon us. And David says God will surround you. He'll surround a person with favor if they choose the right path, if they will choose the path of righteousness, even in the face of adversity. It's easy to fall back into old habits when things get tough. When those things get tough, that's the time that we really need to press into God. And we need to make, we need to determine. It's easy when we're hurting, the natural reaction is to react in the flesh. And that's when we've really got to make the choice to walk in the Spirit of God. And make godly choices and make righteous choices. I like the Amplified Bible says there in Psalm 5 and verse 11, verse 12, where it talks about He blesses the righteous man. The Amplified Bible talks about the man of uncompromising righteousness. Uncompromising righteousness. Another word for that we use in our culture today would be integrity. A man who does the right thing, even when nobody's looking. You know, most of us find it pretty easy to do the right thing when people are watching us. We find out what a person really is when nobody's looking, when nobody's watching. How do you behave when nobody's watching? That's your real character. That's who you really are. And a man of integrity doesn't act any different when he's alone than he does when other people are watching. God shows favor to those who are uncompromisingly righteous, to those who walk in integrity, to those who do right even when nobody is looking. If you look over with me at Psalm 15, and I've used this psalm I don't know how many times over the years in the men's fellowship. Ladies, I'm trying. I'm trying, I really am. Psalm 15 is just a short psalm, about five verses. And in Psalm 15, again, it's a psalm of David. And in Psalm 15, he basically defines and describes what integrity is. Okay? So let's look at this together this morning. And then I want to show you as we end this morning, I want to see the promise that God gives to us in the person of King Solomon. The promise that God gives to us to establish our house if we will choose the way of integrity. We'll talk about what that means. And then I'm going to show you a man in the Old Testament, a man who was a captive, a man who was a slave, a man who was a servant, but a man who chose the way of uncompromising righteousness and integrity, and a man who even in his captivity was highly favored by God with a favor that no man could stop. They try to. They can't do it. I'll show you that when we get to the end. Let's look at Psalm 15 and read these five verses together. And we'll just go through and make some comments as we go through. Psalm 15. It begins in verse 1. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? Let's just stop right there. Look at those words in verse 1. Abide and dwell. And remember Psalm 91. We looked at it for 5 weeks. What was the condition for walking in the promises of God? Abiding and dwelling. So Psalm 91 tells us what God will do for the person who abides with God, who dwells with God continually. Psalm 15 tells us who can do that. Who is the person that can abide and dwell and therefore experience the favors of Psalm 91? Who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. It's a person of integrity. It's a person who does the right thing even when nobody else is looking. It's a person who does the right thing just because it's the right thing to do. And that's all the reason he needs. It's right, so I'll do it. That's a heart of integrity. This one works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He's not deceitful. He's not making up excuses. He's honest. He speaks truth from his heart. He walks in uncompromising righteousness. He does what's right even when no one is looking because it's the right thing to do. Look at verse 3. He does not slander with his tongue. Does not slander with his tongue. Let me finish reading this verse. Nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up reproach against his friend. Let's look at these things in verse 3 here before we go any further. He does not slander with his tongue. That means he doesn't backbite. He doesn't spread gossip. You know, he doesn't speak evil of people. All of these kinds of things. He keeps his tongue in check. Okay? David actually had a son. I don't know if you remember the story of his son, Absalom. Absalom was David's son who went behind David's back when David was king and went to the people of Israel and slandered his father to the people of Israel, got many of the people of Israel on his side and briefly was able to take the throne away from his own father. He was a slanderer. He was a backbiter. He spoke evil of his own father. Does not slander with his tongue. He keeps his mouth in check. This is a person who will use their words to build up and not to tear down. And can I stretch this just a little bit this morning? We're talking about the tongue and we're talking about words and we're talking about the effect that they have on people and all of these other kinds of things. David didn't live in the age of social media where we also use words. It's typewriter, it's not the tongue, but I believe the principle is still the same. I think the Bible is teaching us here that when we speak, we should speak from a spirit of love. That we shouldn't be backbiters and we shouldn't be slanderers and we shouldn't be speaking evil of people and those kinds of things. I think that also applies to social media. I think that spirit should carry over when we're on the computer. I don't know what it is about a computer. We seem to think that if we're behind the screen of a computer, nobody can see us and we can say whatever we want to. And I've seen messages from people on social media who'll share a scripture one day and the next day just say the meanest and most hateful and most awful things to people on social media. It's unbelievable. Can I tell you that again, listen, it's easy to be nice when people are watching us. But when we're hiding behind that computer screen, we think nobody can see. What we're doing is we're showing who we really are and the kinds of messages that we put out there. We're showing our real heart. We need to be careful about the words that we use. I am tempted to talk about government. Because I think we should expect better from our leaders than the kinds of things that show up on social media from the leadership of this nation. I know we justify, oh, it's just politics. Oh, he's just saying it like it is. That doesn't give anybody the excuse for being mean and hateful and just awful on social media. I don't care what party he runs for. And the shame of the evangelical church is we accept it. And we excuse it because we like a particular politics. That's shameful, church. That's shameful. My Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Righteousness. Not Republican. Righteousness exalts a nation. Back in my father's day, when you said those kind of things to people, I used to get threatened with, I'll wash your mouth out with soap. I never had it done. I think my father probably did have it done to him, knowing my grandmother. We need to get some soap. The favor of God requires uncompromising righteousness. Does no evil to its neighbor. Doesn't lie to his neighbor. Doesn't steal from his neighbor. What neighbor has. Doesn't take advantage of his neighbor. Doesn't try to manipulate his neighbor. Doesn't speak disgracefully against his neighbor. None of these kinds of things. Does not take up a reproach against a friend. Doesn't speak disgracefully. When somebody has something bad to say about somebody that you know, listen. I know it's easy. Everybody likes to share a juicy tidbit. But look, did you know the Bible says that gossip is a sin? This is fun. Listen. Did you know that gossip? Here's what I'm saying to you. If they'll gossip with you, they'll gossip about you. There's a good reason right there to cut it out. And when somebody speaks evil about somebody that you know, you ought to just tell them, you know what? Why not? Let's just join hands right now. Let's just pray for them. And lead that person in a prayer for that person they were just slandering in gossip to you. Guys, I'm talking about uncompromising righteousness. A righteousness that does not flinch. Verse 4, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. Let's look at those things right there. What is he talking about there? He's talking about, listen, a person who walks in uncompromising righteousness, he does not call evil good and he does not call good evil. He stands by what God stands by and what God declares. And we don't choose it. Doesn't matter what the society says. Doesn't matter what the majority says. If 100% of the world says something that's contrary to the Word of God, 100% of them are wrong. God's Word is always true. God's Word never changes. Never changes. And we need to stand on the uncompromising Word of the living God and not justify evil, but rather give honor to who honor is due. The end of verse 4, he swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means, hear this, that means he gives his word and he keeps it at all cost. We live in a day and time when people, in fact, I know this to be true because I'm a preacher. I know this to be true. People will tell me yes just to shut me up. If everybody who said yes when I said, why don't you come church worship with us on Sunday morning? Oh yeah, I'll be there. If everybody who said that would come, this church would be 15 times the size that it is. Where are they? They said yes, so I'd shut up. And people, we just don't have the integrity anymore. We used to be that a man's word was his bond. It used to be that you could seal a deal with a handshake. You didn't have to have 15 lawyers and everything written out in triplicate and all that stuff. You gave your word. That's the way it was. People could believe your word. And people could trust that you were going to do what you said you were going to do because your word was true. I feel like complaining today. Do you know how many times I've been out here and people have come? We've got an outreach center out here that we try to give stuff away to people. Give furniture away to people. Do you know how many times that I have called and set up an appointment with somebody? Come on out to the outreach center. We've got some furniture. Look through. Take what you want. Great. I appreciate it. We'll be there. And they never show up? You're trying to give them something for free and they don't show up? Instead, they say, yeah, we'll be there and I'll come out here and I'll sit and wait for a half an hour and then I'll go on back home because they didn't bother to keep their word. What is with people? Uncompromising righteousness gives its word and keeps it. A person of integrity does what they say they will do, even if it costs them something. Even if it costs them something. You may promise somebody, well, yeah, I'll come over this afternoon and I'll help you with that tree trimming you need to get done. And then somebody else calls you and says, hey, why don't we go out and grab a bite to eat? And you think, well, you know what? That sounds a whole lot better than trimming trees. And so rather than do what you said you would do, you do what the other person asked you to do, and you let down the person that you gave your word to. The person of integrity keeps his word even to his own hurt, as Scripture says there. Verse 5, he does not put out money at interest, nor does he take bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. David says the man of integrity deals with integrity even where finances are concerned. Pays his bills on time. Gives God what belongs to God. He's honest and has integrity where his money is concerned. We need to keep our word when we give it. We need to be honest where our money is concerned. We need to be on time when we tell somebody we're going to be someplace. Be on time. Be there. Do you know what it says to me when these people call me and they say, yep, I'll meet you over there, and then they don't bother to show up? You know what the message is I get from that? My time's not nearly as valuable as theirs is. And I should just be able willing to go over there and just sit all day long if that's what they want. Because I don't have any more time than to just wait on them. That's what he means to me. For heaven's sake, be on time. Put your grocery basket back in the cart when you finish loading your car in the parking lot at Walmart. Don't leave your grocery basket out in the middle. Have some integrity. Put the thing back in the little rack. It doesn't take but a minute. Don't park in the fire lane and block all the traffic coming in there because you're too lazy and hadn't got 10 seconds to drive 30 feet to a parking spot. Have some integrity, for crying out loud. Well, this is cathartic. I'm loving this. We need to be a people of integrity, church, of uncompromising righteousness. When we go to work, we give a man an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. We go in before we're supposed to. We stay longer than we're supposed to. We give everything we've got while we're there. We do it, Colossians tells us, Ephesians tells us, we do it as unto the Lord. We're not serving our employer anyway. We're doing what we do as unto the Lord himself. We need to be a people of integrity. We need to be a people of uncompromising righteousness. Let me show you the promise. Look over at 1 Kings chapter 9 real quickly. This is a promise that God made to Solomon, the son of David. After David passes away and Solomon becomes the king of Israel. In 1 Kings chapter 9 verse 1, it says, Now it came about when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord. Solomon, of course, was the king who constructed the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he built the temple of the Lord and the king's house and all that Solomon desired to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, which you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built, by putting my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Verse 4, now here's the promise, watch this. As for you, Solomon, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, uncompromising righteousness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Look at what God promises Solomon. Solomon, if you'll just be a man of integrity, if you'll just be a man of uncompromising righteousness, I will establish your throne. Your kingdom will be unshakable, and your family will always rule. To be fair and honest, we know it didn't work out that way because Solomon didn't do what God asked him to do. But the promise is still there. The promise to Solomon was, be a man of integrity, I'll establish your house. I believe that's a promise that every single one of us can claim from the Lord. That if we will be a people of integrity, if we will be a people of uncompromising righteousness, that God will establish our house. He'll see to the safety and the security, the perpetuity of our house. That God will see to it and see to each generation continually being blessed because of integrity and of uncompromising righteousness. Let me show you the man. I got just a few minutes to go here. Let me show you the man that I was talking about earlier, the example of the man who walked in this kind of integrity. And even though he was a captive and was a slave, he was shown the favor of God and favor of men that man could not stop. It's over in the book of Daniel. If you'll look over there with me in the 6th chapter. In Daniel chapter 6, and I'm just going to read the first 3 verses for you. Daniel chapter 6 verse 1, it seemed good to Darius. Darius is the king of the Persians, the Medes and Persians, their empire. It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them 3 commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss, probably financially. They're to oversee the finances of the kingdom. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary, my translation says, an extraordinary spirit. Your translation may say an excellent spirit or a spirit of excellence. A spirit of excellence. And look at what it says the king was going to do for Daniel in verse 3. The end of verse 3. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Darius was going to make Daniel ruler over the whole kingdom. The reason that this is so awesome, what you must understand to understand the magnitude of what's being said there, is that Daniel was a slave and a servant to the people there. Let me give you the backstory of Daniel, the first five chapters in 5 minutes, all right? Daniel is an Israelite who was taken captive by the Babylonians about 600 years before Christ. Israel had forsaken God for generations, and God says, if you keep this up, I'm going to let another nation come and conquer you. Well, they kept it up, and God was true to His word. God let the Babylonians come in, the Syrians, and then the Babylonians come in, and just conquered Israel. The Babylonians would deport thousands and hundreds of thousands of Jews from Israel into their nation, back over into Babylon, which is roughly Iraq today. Okay, Daniel was one of those men who was deported. He became an exile. He became a slave. He became a servant in Babylon. Now, here's the thing. Daniel is a godly man. But Israel as a whole, as a nation, was so corrupt, God let Babylon come in and take as many people as they wanted to away. Please hear this. Daniel was a godly man, but he paid the same price as all of the other sinful people in Israel did. He was exiled too. He didn't deserve that, but that's what he got because that's the people that he was living among. And when you read the story of Daniel, Daniel doesn't gripe. He doesn't claim. He doesn't blame people for his problems. He doesn't play the victim of his situation. Daniel goes into Babylon, but Daniel continues to live in integrity and uncompromising righteousness. Daniel was separated as one of the men who would be the servants to the king. They prepared those men by training them in the nation and the history of the nation, the language of the people, all of these kinds of things. They fed them from the king's table. Only David recognized that a lot of the food that he was going to be served was what the Jews would call unkosher. Didn't meet the dietary requirements of Israel. And so when they brought Daniel the food, Daniel refused to eat from the king's table. Daniel was given favor by God to refuse what the king said in front of him. After a period of time, Daniel and you've heard of three others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all four of them who stood by the dietary laws of Israel turned out to be more fit after a period of time than the magicians of Babylon. Oh, by the way, the word magician, your Bible talks about the magicians in Babylon. That word is actually magi. Remember that word? I'm on a rabbit trail here. Magi from the Christmas story, the wise men. It's the same word. These are the wise men, the magi, the magicians of Babylon, or the magi of the Christmas story, hundreds of years later. Just a rabbit trail, a little history. Anyway, so Daniel refuses the food. He has favor from the king's servant not to eat the food. He winds up being more healthy than all of the magi, all of the magicians of Babylon, and becomes a servant of the king of Babylon. He's honored for his wisdom, for his intellect. You get over into the second chapter and you find that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has a dream. And he wants his magicians, he wants his magi, his wise men, to come in and explain what the meaning of the dream was. They can't do it. Actually, you know what he said? He said, guys, I've had a dream. Now, I want you to tell me the dream and its meaning. And I mean, you know, if you know what the dream is, you can pretty much make up an interpretation and sometimes fool people. But he said, no, I want you to tell me the dream and its meaning. And of course they couldn't do it. And then they said, King, there is one among us. And he's a wise and godly man, and he may be able to help you. And he calls for Daniel, and God gives Daniel favor again and tells Daniel what the king's dream was and what the interpretation of the dream was. And the king is so awed by the wisdom and the knowledge of Daniel that he makes him one of the rulers of Babylon. Listen, this Daniel, who was an exile, servant, and slave. This was a man who, because of uncompromising righteousness, integrity, found the favor of the Lord even in the worst of situations and became a ruler of the kingdom that took him captive. Some 50, 60, 70 years later, Darius, the Medes and Persians, come in and conquer the Babylonians. Daniel had been a ruler of the Babylonians. And now Darius sizes him up to see what kind of man that he is and finds Daniel to be a man who walks in special favor from the Lord, so that Darius is also willing to take Daniel and to make him a ruler in the Medo-Persian Empire that he rules there. Now, look down at verse 10 with me. I told you that this was a favor that no man can stop. The people of the kingdom actually did try to stop this favor that Daniel was experiencing. They became jealous of Daniel and the position that he had been raised to, a position that he had been raised to because of the favor of God. And so they became jealous of Daniel, and they tried to rid the kingdom of Daniel. And they realized, as they began looking at Daniel's life, that this is a righteous man. This is a man they can't find. There are no skeletons. There's no dirt. There's nothing they can take to the king and say to the king, this man's not right. And the only thing they realize is, the only thing they can get on Daniel is that he is a praying man of God. That's the worst thing. Boy, wouldn't it be awesome if the worst thing that they could say about you and me was they were praying people of God. That was what they accused Daniel of. They went to Darius. They deceived Darius. They said, Darius, you're so awesome. You ought to make a law that nobody can pray to any god but you. Darius was quite snowed by their attention and decided to make the law. And once the law was written, they knew they had Daniel, because they knew Daniel would pray to somebody else other than the king. I want you to look at verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that's the law that says you pray to nobody but Darius. Okay? That's the document we're talking about. When Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had done previously. The law says you can't do that, Daniel. Daniel would not stray from his integrity. He would not stray from uncompromising righteousness. He would not pray to any god but Jehovah God. And he continued to do what God had always called him to do. For this, you know the story. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. Look down at verse 22 with me. I'll need to close this. The next day, Darius goes down to the lion's den, hoping against hope that Daniel is still alive. And he calls out to Daniel and he says, were you able to be spared? Did your God save you from the lions? In verse 22, Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. Also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And then look down at verse 28, the last verse of the chapter. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Because Daniel refused to compromise on his righteousness, because he refused to compromise his integrity, he found himself wrapped with the favor of God, a favor that man could not stop, a favor that his circumstances could not change, a favor that caused him to be exalted, to be put in places of authority, to be made a success. This Daniel, who was a slave and a captive, not only survived, but thrived and ruled in his circumstances because he chose the path of integrity and uncompromising righteousness. The Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, and he seeks to get us out of the spirit and into the flesh, where we let greed and lust and bitterness and strife and anger and divisiveness rule our lives. Because he knows if he can get us there, he can destroy us. We cannot allow the devil to lower our sights. We must keep our sights set on the Lord, and we must hold fast to our integrity. And if we will maintain our walk in the Spirit, living blamelessly before God in integrity and uncompromising righteousness, regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in, we can thrive, we can rule, we can succeed, because we will be wrapped with the favor of Almighty God. Thank you, Lord, for the favor that you give to those who choose to walk with you in all their ways, who choose to walk in uncompromising righteousness, who choose to hold fast to integrity, who choose to hold fast to you. Your word promises us, Father, that you'll surround us with favor as with a shield. Acts of kindness, unmerited favor, preferential treatment, because of your favor on our lives. A favor that no man can stop. Thank you, God, for the promise of your favor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's stand together. I want to pray as we close today for some people in our church family, and I'll invite you to join me in doing that. Let's just stand before the Lord for a few moments. Even before I pray, can I ask you to do this? And this point in our service is always between you and God. And it's not for anybody else to judge anybody else, but it's for us to judge our own hearts. And the question that we should all ask ourselves out of this message today is simply this: do I walk in uncompromising righteousness? Or am I willing to let my standards slip from time to time in order to be with certain people, in order to go to certain places, in order to participate in certain things? Do I hold fast my integrity? Or are there other things more important to me in my life? And again, that's a question all of us need to ask today, but I pray you'll ask that question of yourself. And I pray we will all let God answer it for us so that we'll know the truth While you talk to God about your life, let me pray for some people of Victory Fellowship this morning. Father, we bless you today for the privilege of prayer, as always, thanking you that we can come boldly before your throne because you promised to give mercy and grace to help in time of need. I pray for all of us today, Father, that we'll take another step higher, that we'll press into you in a greater way, that we'll come up to the higher place. We'll press to the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. We'll seek that place of righteousness, of uncompromising righteousness. Help us to keep raising the bar, Father, and to hold fast our integrity. I pray for those of our church family, Lord, that may be going through some of the very things we've talked about this morning. Some of the strife, some of the stress, the great difficulties and struggles of life, whether it's racism or whether it's illness or whether it's economic problems. Lord, help us to hold fast to our integrity in all of these things and walk in uncompromising righteousness before we slip into the flesh. Help us to not compromise, but help us to walk strong in the Spirit and walk in your victory. Lord, I pray for Tina Cruz this morning, Father, and I pray for her back issues. I pray that the doctors will be able to quickly resolve those problems so that she can come home from the hospital. Make her strong, Father. Make her whole, we pray. I pray for Teresa Kaplinger, Lord, and pray for her continued healing from the oral surgery she had a week or two ago. Ask you, Father, to relieve her of the pain. We thank you for those that have had eye surgery and are continuing to heal, Rose and Mary Ellen. We thank you, Lord, for continuing to heal David and Debbie. We pray for Bo, Lord, and for the leg swelling that he's been suffering. We ask you, Lord, to resolve that issue in his leg. Dissolve whatever is there, Father, causing that swelling and make that leg whole, we pray, Lord. I thank you, Father, for healing me of the shingles. Thank you, Lord, that it's all going away and the pain is completely gone. I praise you for that. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. And now, Father, I pray for my little church family today. I pray the words of James, when he said, let us receive the word engrafted, which is able to save our souls and transform our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would receive the word of the Lord today. And even if it was a chastening word, we would let that word do its work in our lives and not reject it and not deny it and not deny you the opportunity to do what you want to do in our lives so that we can live in a greater way to bring glory and honor to you. And help every one of us in this week that's ahead, Father, to remember why we are ultimately here in this world. And it's to be a light for Jesus Christ. And it's to tell this world about our Savior so that they can come to the saving knowledge of the Son of God and come home to you when life on this planet is over. Help us to see the opportunities that you put before us this week to encourage someone about Jesus, to inform someone about Jesus, to pray with somebody about Jesus. God, help our lives to be all about Jesus in the week that's ahead, that we might bring glory and honor to you. Thank you for these precious people that came, gave of their time today to be with us this morning. I trust and believe, Father, that you have made a difference in all of us in this time today. And for that, I give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And we will sing and be dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with any of you about anything that's personal to you and you don't feel like you want to share it with everybody else, we understand that. But if we can pray with you about anything else before you leave here today, let us know. We'll spend that time with you. Let's sing together and be dismissed. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence, day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. I'm trying to kick that wire the whole way down the aisle there. Thank y'all so much for coming out today. Have a great day in the Lord.